And our text, Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray today with the psalmist, Lord, we rejoice in your testimonies. We pray you'd help us to find joy in your truth. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in your word like we would if we found great riches, like we would if we came into great wealth. Help us to find that kind of joy and even greater joy in the word of God. We pray you'd bless our studies to that end, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a teenager, I followed a particular preacher on television. I followed his ministry rather closely, although I watched all sorts of TV preachers back then. I don't do much of that anymore, but back then I did. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in the Pentecostal church, and TV preachers usually go along with that. So I followed this particular man on television, listened to him teach and preach, and watched services at his church and revival meetings and all that sort of thing, and just looked great, looked awesome. And so it was like the thrill of a lifetime for me when this particular man came to my church, the church that I grew up in Florida. And so I was a weird teenager. I don't know if I got the week off of school or something, but they had meetings in the morning and meetings in the afternoon and the evening and all week long and special services and all this sort of thing. So I remember going to church at like 9 a.m. on a Tuesday morning or something like that, and anticipating something great happening. I really wanted something great to happen. I wanted something supernatural and miraculous to occur. And I was just waiting for it. I knew that this would be it. What I had been looking for all this time. You know, I hear all these people talking about signs and wonders and miraculous things and the supernatural and all of that. Surely, surely this is it. It will be here with this man. Now, as I said, this was a Pentecostal church. So what we did was, you know, after the preaching and the teaching time, we all lined up. There's this great line of people all around this church. And the preacher comes and lays hands on you and prays for you. And I just hoped that maybe the electricity would go through my body and I would have some crazy supernatural experience. So there I am waiting, praying in line, anticipating, hoping. And here he comes, the man I've seen on TV, this great person. He lays his hands on me, pushes me down. Well, needless to say, I was bitterly disappointed. I thought, maybe here's the power of God. Maybe there'll be something awesome here. And instead, what I got was pushed over. Well, here in Matthew 4, we get the real thing. Get the real deal. You want a true, supernatural, miraculous ministry? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ and no other. Here we come to the end of Matthew 4, and Matthew gives us this outline, this summary of the ministry of Jesus, which is attended by the supernatural power of God. So let's turn our attention here to this final portion of Matthew chapter 4 and see the real deal in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at three different things as we try to understand and appreciate the early public ministry of Jesus, our Savior. We're going to talk about his teaching, first of all. Second of all, we're going to talk about his preaching. You see both of those things in verse 23. And then finally, we'll talk about his healing. And you see that all throughout the passage, verses 23 through 25. Last week, we looked at the calling of the first disciples. Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, James and John to be his followers, to become his disciples. They take up the call, they leave their nets, they leave their fishing business, their family, and they begin to follow Jesus. Now we turn our attention to that public ministry that Jesus has begun in the region of Galilee. And what we get here in verses 23 to 25 is a summary. It's like an overview of what Jesus was doing in Galilee at this time. We'll get to some of the detail later, but Matthew gives us this high-level, general summary about what Jesus was about, what Jesus was doing in his ministry. We will go from summary here at the end of Matthew 4 to specifics in the next five or six chapters and really in the rest of Matthew's gospel. For example, we're going to talk about Jesus being preacher and teacher here in Matthew 4. In the next three chapters, we're going to get an extended example of that teaching that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. We're also going to talk about Jesus healing people who were sick, afflicted in various ways, people who were demon-possessed. Jesus is going to take care of all these people. And then we'll get to Matthew 8 and 9 and following, and we'll get specific. We'll look at specific examples of Jesus healing people, a man with leprosy, or of Jesus casting out demons, and things like this. Now, Jesus' early ministry here is conducted in the region of Galilee. So just to refresh your memory, Galilee is the northern portion of Israel. At this time, Israel is divided into these political and governmental sections, and Galilee is the section in the north, the northernmost boundary and portion of Israel. Now, Matthew gives us three main basic components of Jesus' ministry today, and we mentioned them already, but they are teaching, preaching, and healing. Those three things, and that's what we're going to cover today. Number one, teaching. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. First of all, let's think about the word used here that is translated teaching. Now, get your thinking caps on. We're going to do a little more Greek today than we normally do. The word, the Greek word for teaching is didasko, and it means what you think it means. It means to teach, to instruct, to convey information in a formal or an informal setting, the imparting of knowledge to the mind. Now, as I said, we get in Matthew 5 through 7 an example of the kind of teaching that Jesus does. But here we have it in summary form. If you look at the beginning of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 5, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and what? Taught them. And so the Sermon on the Mount is an example of this teaching that Jesus does and that Jesus gives. And it is a reminder here that Jesus is a teacher. He's our Savior, he's our Lord, he is prophet, priest, and king, but he's also teacher. He is someone who comes to instruct us in the ways of God, in the eternal spiritual truths of God. In fact, many times, if you have an English translation, like the King James, for example, where Jesus is called Master, the underlying word is didaskalos. Now, the word for teach is didasko. A teacher is a didaskalos. That's what the word master means, teacher. So this is how Jesus was often addressed. He was addressed as teacher. Why? Because that's what Jesus was. He was a teacher. Now, when I was a kid, I didn't always like going to school. Anybody say amen? Yeah, there might be a kid or two in here that doesn't like going to school. You shall remain nameless at this point. But if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to go to school. Christianity involves education, the conveying of information, instruction. We all need to be instructed. We come into this world in the darkness, the ignorance of sin, and we need someone to sit us down and teach us. Teach us about who we are, who God is, how we can be forgiven and saved, how we should live our lives. All those sorts of things are things that we have to learn. are things that we have to be instructed in. And Christianity involves education. Education in the things of God. Now, someone might say, well, I want to do something. Christianity should be about action. Yes, we ought to do something. And yes, Christianity does involve action and not just words and not just learning, but it does involve learning. Right? We can't go out and do something worthwhile until we have first come and sat at the feet of Jesus and learned of him. It is no mistake that at the end of the gospel, what Jesus tells his disciples to do is to go and make disciples of all nations. And remember now the words of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. So it's no mistake that the great teacher instructs his disciples, his apostles, to go and teach. And if you're a Christian, that's what's happened for you. You've been brought into Christianity, and Christianity involves education. Now, people still flock to hear certain teachers today. Maybe it's a preacher. Maybe it's a lecturer on whatever topic it may be. But people will still get excited about it and flock to hear that particular person. But here we have the teacher of teachers. Here we have the master teacher. It does not get any better than Jesus, right? I don't even need to say that. I know that I'm preaching to the choir, but we get to sit at the feet of Jesus, the master teacher, when we read our Bibles. When we come to church and we listen to the Word of God, and when we come to church and we listen to the Gospel of Matthew, what are we doing? We're sitting down at the feet of Jesus and we are learning from him. We are being instructed by him in the ways of God. Where did Jesus do this teaching? Well, he did it in the synagogue. Verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. What is that? The synagogue was basically the church of the Jewish people, like this. It was often, maybe not in every case, was a building where people gathered. The Jewish people would have gathered together for corporate worship. They would have read the scriptures. They would have prayed together. They probably would have sung psalms. And someone would have given some kind of address or exhortation from the law and from the Old Testament scriptures. That's where Jesus goes. He goes to the synagogues to teach the people. And you'll see the apostles do that as well in the book of Acts, for example. Where does Paul often start when he goes into a particular region? He starts in the synagogue. He goes into the place where the Jews gathered to hear the word of God read and taught, the place of worship. That's where Jesus goes. I asked Mike to read Luke 4 this morning because I wanted to give you a sample of Jesus teaching in the synagogue, and that's what Luke 4 records. Now, we didn't read all of it, so let me hit some of the highlights here. First of all, Jesus was acknowledged and praised as a teacher in the synagogue, Luke 4:15. Jesus read the scriptures in the synagogue regularly. You see that in the statement of Luke 4 where it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So this was something Jesus did regularly. He was there in the synagogue and he was part of the service, read the scriptures, things like that. Now, just in case you think that there was never any controversy about Jesus teaching in the synagogue, we did not go on to read the rest of the account in Luke 4 because we only have so much time, right? But Jesus teaches in Luke 4 in the synagogue, and what Jesus has to say at a certain point makes people so angry that they take him out of the synagogue and go to throw him off the cliff to kill him. So Jesus is not only a teacher, he's a controversial teacher as well. So Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and often there's this polarizing effect. You got people who like what he has to say and people who don't like what he has to say. But Jesus is a teacher, and you see him doing that here at the end of Matthew 4. He is instructing people in the truths of God. Number two, Jesus is not only teaching, but he's preaching. Verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we covered much of this when we studied chapter 4, verse 17, but let's review just a little bit here for the sake of our current context. First of all, the Greek word for preaching is different than the one for teaching. It's keruso. Remember, this is the word that gives you the idea of someone like a herald entering a village or a town or a city, and he's going to make a proclamation about something. He's going to make a big announcement about something that's coming. Maybe the king is on his way or something like that. That's the idea behind the word here. So there is a distinction to be made between teaching and preaching. Now, we shouldn't draw too sharp a line between those two things, but there is a distinction. Just to keep them clear in our mind, teaching you can think of as the conveying of information, instruction. Preaching you can think of as proclamation, as announcing something and calling for a certain response to what has been announced. Now, Christians often recognize the difference between these two things and push that difference a little bit too far at times and maybe even confuse things. What's the difference between a preacher and a teacher? Well, someone says a preacher is loud. That's the difference. And a teacher is quiet, right? Well, be that as it may, preaching and teaching aren't always characterized by the decibel level or the volume that it's given with, but preaching is concerned with the announcement of truth and the application of that to the heart. Teaching is concerned with much the same thing, but there's a little more emphasis on the instruction of the mind and the delivery of information. Okay, so Jesus is not only a teacher, but he's also a preacher. He's one who proclaims the truth of God. What is that particular truth that he proclaims? What was his message? Matthew summarizes it as the gospel of the kingdom. He is a preacher of the gospel of the kingdom. Let's think about that word gospel for just a moment. It's the word that means good news. This is its first occurrence in the New Testament. This word that we translate as gospel. It is a hugely important word. A word that has tremendous significance. When we look at the Bible and the New Testament in its entirety, we find out that it is the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. That he's the Son of God and he has died on the cross for our sins and risen again from the dead for our justification. That's the good news. It's the good news about what God has done through Jesus Christ. And we see here Jesus preaching the gospel. And this gospel is directly associated with the kingdom. Now back up to verse 17 now, and let me remind you of what his initial message was in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so when you get down to verse 23, you find out that Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's the same thing as what he announced in verse 17. So Jesus comes announcing the kingdom of heaven, that God's kingdom is right around the corner. It is imminent. It is ready to arrive. What kingdom is that? Well, this is that great kingdom that was announced in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar so long ago. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, and he has this dream of this great statue, this great idol, and it's made of these different types of metal. And in the dream, there is a stone that's cut out of the mountain, not with human hands, but it comes and it smashes the statue. And it grows, that stone grows into a great mountain. Daniel comes along and he interprets this dream for Nebuchadnezzar and tells him that the image is symbolic of the different kingdoms of the world. And the stone is symbolic of God's kingdom that will one day come to rule everything. In the days of these kings, Daniel says, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is that kingdom. Jesus comes to announce that God's kingdom has arrived, and this is good news. Have you ever received good news? You have at some point. Maybe good news about, you've got a bunch of money that's going to come in. That's typically good news to people. If I told you that today, if I said, hey, look, I found out that you're going to get a check
for $15,000 in the mail, what would you do? You'd probably do a little happy dance, wouldn't you? You'd get excited about that. You'd say, hey, hey, that's good news right there. I'd like to hear that. Or maybe that you're going to have a grandbaby, or you're going to have a baby, or somebody you love is going to get married, or something like that. The announcement is made, and it's good news, and you're excited about it. Well, Jesus here is announcing good news, but it's good news that's greater than all of those earthly things, because it's good news that God's kingdom has arrived, and the reign of the king has begun. This is what Jesus announces. Now, sometimes people view Christianity as like doom and gloom, right? Oh, yeah, to become a Christian, yeah, you got to give up all these good things. And you got to take, I don't know, going to church and reading old dusty books and whatnot. Somehow that's how people look at it and think about it. But Jesus didn't come to announce the end of all good things, right? He came to announce the ultimate good things. The ultimate good that had come, and that's the arrival of God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things that will help you get prepared to be excited about this kingdom is just to take a look at the current kingdoms. And that'll get you real disappointed, won't it? Are you tired, like me, of looking at the news every day, just at all the mess in the news? The president can say this, and you've got these people who laud it and these people who hate it. And it doesn't matter what he says. Somebody's going to hate it and get their picket sign out and whatnot. There's such a division in our culture and in our society today. And frankly, it's disappointing and discouraging many times to look at the news and see all these things that are going on. And so we need something better, don't we? We need something greater. And here Jesus arrives with it. It's the kingdom of heaven. Now, I realize that many people in that day misunderstood. And they thought, oh, great, we're going to get rid of the Romans. But that's not what Jesus came to do. And I realize people still misunderstand it today. And some people might think, oh, great, Jesus is going to make my life right now my best life now. And everything is just going to be hunky-dory and great. No. And we've got trouble and tribulation, suffering, and difficulty. That's part of the path that we walk as Christians, right? But this is good news, right? The kingdom has broken into this world and is going to take over. It's going to take time. And we ultimately see where it heads in the book of Revelation, right? Where heaven comes down to earth and we have all things being made new. But here it is at its beginning, and Jesus announces the good news of the kingdom. All right, Jesus is teacher, Jesus is preacher, and now third and finally, Jesus is healer. Verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching, preaching, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What is Jesus? He's not only a teacher and a preacher, he's a healer. The interesting thing here about the word for healing is that it is the Greek word therapeuo. We get our English word therapy from it. And the idea is that Jesus heals, he restores, he makes people whole who are experiencing some kind of affliction, whether that's physical or spiritual, as we shall see here in a moment. What kind of healer is Jesus? Well, Jesus takes care of every and any kind of disease and sickness. Look at it again. End of verse 23. He heals all manner, all kinds of sickness and disease, whether it is some sort of debilitating disease that a person has or simply some physical affliction that makes them weak, that brings a weakness in some way. Jesus heals all kinds of diseases and all different kinds of people who are afflicted with various things. Let's think now about some of the categories of people that are given here at the end of Matthew 4. First of all, the sick. You see it there, of course,
At the end of verse 23, he heals all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. So the first category, and maybe the overarching category of people that Jesus heals and takes care of, are the sick. Those who have some sickness, whether it is something that is completely life overwhelming or simply some temporary type of illness. But Jesus heals them. To give you an example, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, Jesus will come into Peter's house and he will see Peter's mother-in-law who has a fever and who is sick. What does Jesus do with her? Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. How about that? All he's got to do is come in, survey the situation, put his hand on this woman, Peter's mother-in-law, and the sickness is gone. The sickness has to flee. Now, as a minister, from time to time, I visit you in the hospital. I visit different kinds of people in the hospital. And I do what I can while I'm there. I'll read scripture, pray, try to comfort and encourage you. There's one thing I can't do. I can't heal you. I have no power like this to put my hand on you and then suddenly you're like, oh, wow, I feel better. It's gone. And you can start unhooking the tubes and all that sort of thing and go on about your merry way and go home. I don't have that power. But who does? Jesus does. Look at this power that Jesus has. He is a preacher, he is a teacher, but he's also a healer, and a healer who possesses this supernatural, miraculous power that he can enter a room and simply touch someone, and the fever leaves. The fever has to go. It's awesome. Look at the power that Jesus has. Number two, we find here Jesus ministering to and healing the tormented. Verse 24 again, they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. Now, this word could refer to those who were afflicted with a disease or a sickness. It could also look forward here in a little bit to those who were afflicted by demons, by being possessed by evil spirits. The word that is used here refers literally to torture and torment. It is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe the rich man who ends up in hell. And he lifts up his eyes being in torment. Same word that's used here in Matthew 4. These people come to him and Jesus can take care of them. He can heal those who are tortured and tormented, whether it is by some disease or by evil spirits. Third, Matthew tells us that Jesus has the power to heal those who were afflicted by evil spirits. Verse 24. And those which were possessed with devils, Jesus heals them and takes care of them. These are the demon-possessed, those afflicted by evil spirits. And no, this is not a myth or something made up. There are evil spirits. And yes, they did afflict people in the first century and are still active today. But Jesus has the power not only to take care of someone's illness, but he has power over evil spirits. Even demons he controls and deals with. So if someone comes to him with a sickness, Jesus can speak the word. Jesus can touch them, take that sickness away. If someone comes to him and they are indwelt, oppressed by an evil spirit in some way, Jesus can send that evil spirit fleeing. For example, later on in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus comes into a particular area of the country and he is met by two people possessed by demons. What does Jesus do with them? Well, first of all, the demons cower in his presence. And they tell him, "Have you come here to torment us before the time? Before the day of judgment?"
And they request that he send them out. If he's going to send them out, that he send them out into the pigs, into the swine. And so how does Jesus do it? Matthew 8:32. And he said unto them, go. That's all it takes. It's just one word from the master. And the demons afflicting these two men must leave. They must go into the pigs, and the pigs must go down into the sea. Now, I grew up in the Pentecostal church, and from time to time, we would have an exorcism kind of service in which someone was supposedly possessed by an evil spirit or a demon, and they were going to cast out said evil spirit. Well, you should have seen all the jumping up and down and hollering and, you know, mumbo jumbo that went on to try to get this evil spirit out of this person. And it sort of made you wonder whether this thing was for real or not, or whether this was just a show or not. Or in the popular imagination, you know, you think of exorcisms as some Roman Catholic priest enters the room of this demon-possessed person, and he gets out his rosary and his holy water and splashes it and says seven Hail Marys and 17 All Our Fathers and all these different things. Elaborate rituals to go through to get rid of these demons, these evil spirits. Jesus doesn't need any of that. Jesus doesn't need any holy water. He doesn't need any garlic or any silver steaks. He doesn't need any of those things. This is not manipulation or magic tricks. This is none of that. This is the power of God. This is Jesus, the Creator, speaking to those evil spirits and telling them what to do. This is power. This is real, supernatural, miraculous power. Who do you know that you can go to who can not only heal disease, but tell evil spirits what to do? Answer, nobody. There's nobody who can do that except for Jesus, the God-man. Fourth, get another category of people who are afflicted here. They are those deemed or called in the King James Version lunatic. Verse 24, those which were lunatic. This is an interesting word. It literally means moonstruck. And it referred to people who were afflicted with some kind of malady that caused them to like go mad or be outside of themselves, so to speak. And if you've got another English translation, you'll see that they interpret it to mean those who are epileptic, those who are afflicted with seizures and things like that. And that could certainly be the idea. What does Jesus do with that? He heals them. He takes it away. Oh, glory to God. Again, who do you know who can do that? Now, we've got doctors today, and if someone has epilepsy or they're having difficulties with seizures and things like that, they can go to a doctor and the doctor can prescribe some medicine that helps, but the doctor can't put his hands on them and just heal them. But who can? Jesus can. For example, Matthew 17. This man comes to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying to him, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. He suffers severely. He falls into the fire and often into the water. What does Jesus do? He rebukes the demon. It comes out, and the child was cured from that very hour. You see the power of Jesus. He has the ability, the power to heal people. Fifth, and finally, there's one more category of people here that Jesus healed, and it is those who had the palsy, end of verse 24. Or we might say today, those who were paralyzed, paralytics, those who, for example, had lost the use of their legs, or it could be some other physical affliction like that. What does Jesus do with that? He heals them. Now again, here's the power of God on display. Remember the man that they brought to Jesus, and they bring him on his bed, the four friends. You know, they go up to the roof of Peter's house and do a little demolition work, uncover the roof, let the man down in front of Jesus. Now, if they had done that to one of the scribes and Pharisees, what could they have done? Nothing. They can't heal this man. They can't give this man the ability to walk again, to stand upon his feet, to take up his bed and go home. But who can? The Son of God can. Jesus can. Jesus says in Matthew 9, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he says to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Oh boy, that's the real thing. That's the real deal. When here you have this paralyzed man who cannot walk, and Jesus speaks the word and says, "Get up and go home." And the man does exactly that. How is that possible? Well, Jesus didn't need any pills. He didn't need any therapy. He didn't need any rehabilitation. No, he just needed the word of power, and that's what Jesus gave. His word of power. This is that darkness that we were talking about in the midst of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." You see, this is a dark place, and that darkness comes out in demon possession. Illnesses and sicknesses of various kinds. But Jesus turns the lights on. And one of the ways that he does it is through healing them, is through removing these afflictions. Now again, when I was a teenager, I went to a healing revival at my church. And there was a particular person, a particular minister, a man there conducting this revival. And I found him on the internet a couple of days ago. He's still doing his thing. And I remember that as a turning point in my Christian life. Because again, I was expecting to see the great power of God. I was expecting to see something supernatural, something miraculous. Maybe the power of God's with this guy, and you know, people are going to get up out of their wheelchairs and all this sort of thing. And guess what? Didn't happen. And so when I heard him talking to this man and desperately trying to convince this man that he was healed, when he obviously was not, something clicked inside of me, and I said, "Okay, I see what's going on here. And it's not this. It's something else. But it's not the power of Jesus, because Jesus doesn't need manipulation. Jesus doesn't need to talk people into being healed. Jesus doesn't need to give people something to make them feel better and be positive about their condition. He has the power to heal them, to take it away. How is that? He's the creator. He's God. And so in the very beginning, when God speaks and says, "Let there be light," and light comes into existence, when Jesus comes here in Matthew 4 and he speaks and things happen, it's no surprise, right? Because he's God. He's the creator and maker of all things. And he has power over disease and over demons. Jesus is able to relieve the suffering of all of these people who come to him. And in this, we see the great compassion of Jesus. Think about it. Here is Jesus going about in Galilee, teaching, preaching, and the people are just flocking. The people are just flocking in from all these surrounding regions. Look at it, verse 25. "There followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, Decapolis." Decapolis is literally means 10 cities. It's an area east of the Jordan River. Jerusalem, you know, the hub of Jewish life and the nation where the temple was. Judea, the southern portion of Israel, and from beyond Jordan, the Transjordan or the Perea, the area of Perea, which was to the northeast, or excuse me, the southeast of where Jesus was in Galilee. People are flocking, great multitudes of people. You just picture them in your mind. All these sick people, all these demon-possessed people, all these people afflicted by various things. What does Jesus do with them? He heals them, and in doing so, he shows his great power. He shows that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, and he shows his compassion. That Jesus loves people, and he loves to relieve the suffering of these people. That's exactly what Jesus does. Later on in Matthew's gospel, It will say, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Jesus' heart was moved with these suffering and these hurting people, and Jesus took care of them. What should we take away from all of this? You should take away from all of this that Jesus is the one, that he's the Christ, the Messiah, and there's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. He's the one and only. He is unique. His teaching, his preaching, his healing, his miracles demonstrate that he is the Son of God, that he is who he said he was. John 5, Jesus says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. What should people have concluded in this day when they saw these people flocking to Jesus and Jesus speaking the word and Jesus touching and the people being made whole? What should they have concluded? He's here. The Messiah has arrived, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We should read this and make the same conclusion. We should come to the same conclusion that Jesus is the one. And we should do what the disciples did in last week's passage. Leave it all and follow him. When you find the one, that's what you do. You leave it all behind and you follow Jesus with all of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this brief summary of the ministry of Jesus, but yet powerful. Our Lord and Savior is no magician. He is no snake oil salesman. He's the real thing. He's the real deal, the Son of God, the Christ of God, the Messiah that we have been waiting for. He has come. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to look to Jesus and put our faith and our trust in him completely and fully for him to heal us of the greatest malady, the malady of sin. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to take this passage of Scripture today and be strengthened and encouraged in our faith in Jesus. May we not chase after other people and other things to replace him, for there is none like him. Help us to look to him, to love him, to trust in him with all of our hearts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.